Let me pray for our time here before we jump into it. Father, thank you for this day, this beautiful day you blessed us with. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for Isaac's testimony of how you used him and are changing him. And just for the time of worship, what a special time that is to be with God's people in your presence. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would just write it on our hearts. Lord, that you would encourage us today. Lord, as we consider your return and all that that means, that it would just fill our hearts with hope. And thank you for your word and the power of your word, that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, just use that this morning in our hearts, in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at what will happen when Christ returns. So 2 weeks ago, I started a new series called The End of the Age. We're looking at the return of Christ, what Scripture says about that, kind of an introduction. And today is also kind of some introductory material, kind of the big picture before we get into all the details and the different views and the timing of things and all of that. But last week, we also did kind of an overview, and I introduced you to some Bible history in 14 C's. And I told you there'd be a test. So in your bulletin, you have a little insert, and on the back of that insert is a sheet. Everybody have that? I'm trying to find mine up here. And it lists, I actually put little descriptions to help you with what those C's stand for. And here's this sheet that you should see up here. And it says, number these events in order from 1 to 14. So we're going to do that right now, but I'm going to help you. I put the first one and the last one. So, you know, now you only have 12 to figure out. Starting with creation, ending with consummation. So right now, take 30 seconds and try and number them from 1 to 14 in the order they happened. So I'll just give you a few minutes as you do that. You can write it down. You can just do it in your mind. But I think we need to have a good, robust understanding of Scripture and the history and God's working through his people. And I give you plenty of opportunities to study this week. So how you doing? Good? All right. We'll just wait maybe 15 more seconds here. Dan's done a long time ago. Oh, okay, Jer's working on it. Bob's done. All right, so how did you do? Are you like, I know Scripture really well and the order of events, or you're like, I don't know what happened when and what goes where? So here's the answers, 1 through 14. So there was a suggestion that if you got like less than 10 of them right, then next week you have to sit in the front here of church. And if you got them all right, then you can sit in the back. Thought that was a good idea. So let's, we're not going to do more with this, but just let's go ahead and fill them out if you didn't get that done. And I sent out a link to an article that I put that goes through these 14 in order, so you can read that. But just encourage you to have an understanding of Scripture and the history there. And you can share that with people, and you can use it as a springboard with people. Okay, so let's move on. So last week, we looked at this. We also looked at kind of the current events that are going on and the current state of the end times, and thousands of books that have been published on the return of Christ and the end times, and some of them are very good books. I have I've kind of been collecting books over the last 10 or 12 years on this topic, so I have 5 or 6 bookshelves full of books, and as many that I didn't get, and some of them are very good and very helpful, but as we looked at, many of them are very sensational. They're setting dates, they're trying to find fulfilled prophecy and all the newspaper headlines and everything that's going on around the world. And so I gave us some caution about buying in to all the hype and all the sensationalism and all the latest trends and all the what I call newspaper eschatology, where you're studying your end times with the newspaper open, and that's more important to you than maybe what Scripture says. And so all of us are responsible to study it out, to be alert, to be prepared. Jesus and Paul both warned about being deceived and not being deceived when it comes to Jesus' return and the events that will take place. So that's what I want us to do. So again, this morning, we're going to kind of look at the big picture again of the second coming of Christ. And not long ago, we finished up the Gospel of John. How many of you remember that? Okay. We were there for a few years, I think. And the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're all about the first coming of Christ, right? His first advent, his first coming. And that encompasses his birth, his growing up years, his baptism, his 3-year ministry with his disciples as he healed the sick and raised the dead and taught, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So all of that was his first coming. And his second coming, there's also a number of events associated with it that we're going to look at today. So it's a complex thing, like his first coming was, with many parts. So Jesus, when he came the first time and began proclaiming who he is and why he came and that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God, it says in John 1, he came to his own and his own received him not. They weren't expecting their Messiah, the Jewish leaders weren't expecting their Messiah to look like Jesus did. They were expecting a Messiah who would come to restore Israel. And I was researching this week, and basically there were 3 different kind of messianic hopes or expectations of the different Jewish groups at that time in the first century. Some of them were looking for a king, kind of a military Messiah, the Son of David, who would come and free them from the Romans and restore their nation. Others were looking for more of a prophet, a lawgiver like Moses. And he would come and give the true interpretation of the law and bring like an ethical revival to the nation. And then there was a third group, and they were looking for a priestly Messiah, a high priest who would come in and cleanse the temple and restore true worship and bring more religious reforms. And no doubt there are people who are looking for a combination or all of those things in their Messiah, but few of them were looking for a Messiah who would come as a baby, who would work as a carpenter, who would have an itinerant 3-year ministry, seemingly homeless for many of his years, who ministered to the poor and the sick and the needy, and then would die on a Roman cross. And so because of these expectations they had, they missed the Messiah. They missed all of those prophecies of his first coming and what kind of Messiah he would be. And so there's somewhat of a danger for us as well as we think about the second coming that we don't miss it. Now, I think the second coming is, Scripture says, it's pretty clear. And we'll look at a lot of those scriptures as we go along. But part of the reason that they've had these expectations of the Messiah is because in the Old Testament, it does speak of a coming king, a descendant of David, who will sit on the throne of David and rule with a rod of iron. It does speak of that. It does speak of a coming prophet, a lawgiver who will come. It does speak of a priest, a priestly Messiah who will bring righteousness back to the nation of Israel. And so these Jews were looking for either this prophet, this priest, or this king. And if you know anything about Jesus, he is called the prophet, the priest, and the king. He's He's the priest. He represents us before God. He is the king of the universe. He will come and reign. And he is the prophet bringing God's words. And so Jesus does fulfill these roles, but they were looking for it all to be earthly with his first coming. Now, when he comes the second time, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will sit on the throne of David. And so they didn't notice, they didn't see these two different comings, and they're quite different. So Jesus' first coming, he said, why did he come? We looked at some of these scriptures when we were in the Gospel of John. He said he came to seek and save the lost, to do the will of his Father, to destroy the works of the devil, to give his life as a ransom for many, to bear witness to the truth, to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. In his first coming, Jesus was called the Lamb of God, the suffering servant. He humbled himself by becoming a man, obeying his Father in everything, dying on a cross as a sacrifice for sinners. So it's been nearly 2,000 years ago. He promised to return, and we're still here. He hasn't come back. And you might be thinking, what's taking him so long, right? Why is he delaying? And of course, if you know anything about Scripture, Peter says that even when he wrote this in the 60s AD, he said that there are scoffers who come and skeptics who come, and they ask this question. They say, where is the promise of his coming? And then he answers that right there in verses 8 and 9. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise of returning, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So First Peter says, God's time is different than our time. He's outside of time. He's not stuck in our counting of days and years. And to him, a day is like 1,000 years. So it's been 2,000 years. So that's just 2 days. See? God's been waiting 2 days for Christ to return in his reckoning of time. And then he says that God's slowness is due to his mercy, his grace. He wants more to come to repentance. But then Peter continues in verse 10. He says, there we go. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. In other words, yes, there's been a delay. Yes, God is gracious. He's long-suffering. But don't think that that means he's not returning, that there's not a judgment day, that there's not the day of the Lord, Peter calls it, which is used throughout Scripture. He is coming. So back in 1979, actually the year that I came to faith, Bob Dylan put out an album. Now, some of you know Bob Dylan. He put out 3 Christian albums. He had kind of this. I think he was born again. I mean, you read those lyrics and they are just spot on. But he had his first Christian album was called Slow Train Coming. How many of you have heard of that or know that or whatever? Okay. And in this album, he sings about the injustice in the world. People taking advantage of other people, slave traders, false healers, lawbreakers, innocent men in jail, government corruption, and on and on and on. And he likened the coming judgment, the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, to a slow train coming just around the bend. So all this stuff is going on, but there is a train coming. It's come. It's around the corner. You can't see it, but it's going to be here. It's going to be here on time when God sends it, when Christ returns. And I know there's times when I can sympathize with him, and I look around at the world, and I see senseless murders and child abuse and human slavery and on and on and on. And sometimes it makes you angry. I think a righteous anger, right? Or depressed, or both. And I long for true justice. Right, Mary? We long for true justice. Do you ever feel like that? You do. Hopefully you do. And the second coming of Christ will be very different than his first coming. His first coming was a coming of grace and forgiveness and mercy, bringing salvation and eternal life. His second coming, instead of coming as the Lamb of God, he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it says in the book of Revelation. Instead of as the suffering servant, he'll come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He won't come as a sacrifice for sinners, but as judge of the living and the dead. The second coming of Christ is the personal, visible, physical return of Jesus to this earth to consummate the salvation of his people, to inflict vengeance on those who have defied him and his gospel, to destroy the devil and all who oppose his kingdom, and to create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're waiting for. Jesus said that he will return and render to every man according to his deeds. He said there's nothing hidden that won't be exposed and brought to light. He said that men will give an account for every idle word spoken. So I was reading that this week and thinking, ooh, I could be in trouble. My deeds, my words, my thoughts, all of those things will come before the Lord. I mean, they're already before the Lord, but they will be exposed and brought out into the open. And you might be here this morning and think, that is a fearful thing. And Scripture says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It says, our God is a consuming fire that will burn away everything. And so all of us, including me, we deserve judgment. We sang this today about holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And we like to think and talk about God's love and his mercy and his grace and his long-suffering, and we should. We should be very excited about those things. But if we're worshiping God rightly, we also worship him because he is holy. He is just. He's righteous. And his justice and his holiness requires that he punish sin. The great thing is, I don't have to face that judgment on my own. And you don't have to face that judgment on your own, because you will not stand. And that's why the first coming of Christ is so important, that he came as a sacrifice for sinners. He bore the wrath of God, the judgment of God in our place. And by faith in him, we can be counted righteous. So when those deeds are exposed, God sees the deeds of Christ, his obedience, his righteousness, which is imputed to us. My sins are forgiven. They're borne by Christ. So the only hope we have in this day of the Lord that we read about here is that we are in Christ. So if you are not in Christ, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, there's no better time to do it than this morning, than today. And I would be happy to talk with any of you about that. So would many people in this church. So we talk a lot about Jesus' first coming, and rightly so. I mean, the gospel is about Jesus' first coming. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. That's his first coming. It's a topic that should occupy our thoughts and our words and our sermons. It's something that's really important, but so should the second coming of Christ. We looked last week about how much Scripture talks about the return of Christ and the day of the Lord. In fact, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, right, all the words of Jesus are in red, and you counted up the different words, and you looked at how much he spoke about his return and the end of the age and the judgment, it's 20 to 25% of Jesus' words are speaking about his return. 15 of his parables have to do with living in light of his return, and that he's going to come and there's going to be rewards and there's going to be judgment. And we need to be ready for that, living faithfully. He gave 2 complete discourses about the end of the age and his return. So it's important. God put a lot of it in his word, and we need to be thinking about that as well. So I wanted to look at this morning is what will happen when he returns? When Jesus Christ returns, what is he going to do? What are the purposes for his coming? And you have some notes in there if you want to take notes in your bulletin. But why is he returning? What is he going to do? That's our big question this morning. So for the next 20 minutes, we're going to be looking at about 40 verses from 15 different books of the Bible. And I'm kind of tempted just to give you the reference or to go through them or to summarize them. But as I was thinking through this, I mean, this is the Word of God. It says it's living and active and powerful. Gary's words and my commentary are not living and active and powerful. So I'm going to read all of these scriptures. And sometimes we read a passage, and I've read it, you know, 20 times, and it's like, okay, blah, 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 blah. But try and read these like new for the first time. And maybe for you, they will be new for the first time. They are amazing. There's some amazing things they say. And so I was trying to read through these and let them affect me like it's the first time I'm hearing this. Because I've read these, some of these I've read hundreds of times probably. And so I want us to kind of just be edified by them and have the benefit of reading scripture. So I'm going to give you nine events that will happen when Christ returns. The first one is he will receive his own to himself. Matthew 24, 30 to 31, Jesus says that they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. John 14, Jesus promised his disciples. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also, or you may be also where I am. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17 says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's amazing. The graves are going to open. God's going to put us all back together, and we're going to rise like he called Lazarus forth from his grave. Come forth! He's going to say that, and every believer who has died will come forth and meet him in the air. And then those who are alive will rise up. He says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Aren't you looking forward to that day? That's the first thing. He will come and receive his own people, receive his sheep, receive us to himself. Secondly, he will transform us into his likeness. Philippians 3, 20 to 21, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a savior from there. Are you eagerly awaiting him? The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. I know a lot of you, including me, we're looking forward to getting this body transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So at his return, whether you're dead or alive, you will be transformed and have a glorified body like Christ's. No more pain, no more cancer, no more disease, no more sickness, no more surgeries, no more disabilities. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Yes. Amen. Third, when Jesus Christ returns, he will reward his servants. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 14. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, this is our deeds, our works, with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day of the Lord, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And then it goes on saying, if it doesn't survive, if it's the wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned up. That man will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there is a reward coming for believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this isn't punishment or condemnation. We're not under God's condemnation. We're not going to receive his punishment. This is reward or loss of reward for our faithfulness and for our works. And have we done things to his glory or for our own glory? 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, Paul says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Speaking of his second appearing, are you loving that? Are you looking forward to it? So the Bible speaks of rewards for believers that will all stand before Christ, and he will reward us. And so that means that what we do here on earth matters eternally. Think on that for a minute. What we do here on earth matters eternally. Fourth, when Jesus Christ returns, he will be united in marriage with his bride, the church. We are called the bride of Christ. He's our bridegroom. Revelation 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So Christ, right now we are in Christ, we're united to Christ. When we get to heaven, when he returns, I don't even know what it means that we're going to be married to Christ. We'll have even a deeper union with him. He is the bridegroom, we are his betrothed bride, and that union will be something we can't even imagine. So I'm looking forward to that day as well. So as I said, we like to talk about God's love and grace and mercy and gifts, and these things we looked at are wonderful things we're looking forward to, right? New bodies, being with Christ, the wedding supper. I'm sure it's going to be an amazing supper. I mean, Missy's a good cook, but this is probably out of this world. But we're looking forward to these things. But God is also a God of justice and holiness and vengeance and wrath. And we like to think about the Jesus riding on the colt and the Jesus calling the children to him. But that same Jesus is the Jesus who is going to come on a white horse with a sharp sword and slay those who are opposed to him. So we need to have this comprehensive view of who God is. So number five, when Jesus returns, he will pour out God's wrath on the wicked. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Romans 2:5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So when Jesus returns, he is coming to administer the wrath of God upon those who have rejected him, those who have, says, the ungodly, the wicked, those who have disobeyed and not turned to him. Right now, we are in days of grace. And these, Jesus says, will be days of vengeance. Sixth, when Jesus returns, he will judge the living and the dead. John 5, Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. All judgment has been given to the Son. 1 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. And then he says, preach the word. In light of those things, be serious. Revelation 20, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. This is the final resurrection of all the dead. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. So a day is coming when Jesus will judge every single person, the living and the dead. Some will be judged and brought to eternal life. Others will be judged and sent to eternal punishment. These are heavy realities we don't often talk about. They're maybe not popular in our culture, but it's what Scripture teaches. And as Peter said, God is delaying his judgment, and he's told us to make disciples, right? To spread the gospel. So that should really cause us to be serious about the task that we have ahead of us. Seventh, when Jesus returns, he will destroy all evil and opposition to God's kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then the lawless one, the one sometimes we call the Antichrist, and we'll be looking at this passage later, he will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power that is against him. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The time of Christ's return, leaders and nations and kings will be against him. In fact, even now, leaders and nations and kings are against him and his rule and his authority. But he will come in his glory, and he will put down all rebellion. He will put down everything that is opposed to his rule, all opposition, and Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire, which we can be thankful for. Eighth, when Jesus returns, he will reign as king. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the day of the Lord will be one and his name one. In other words, he will be the only one that will rule. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He will sit on the throne of David. Revelation 19, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one, Jesus, sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back as king to reign. And we'll look at what does that mean? What does it mean that he's going to be reigning as king? But we can look forward to that day. We can look forward to have him reigning in righteousness, unlike the kingdoms of our world. Even the United States, I'm afraid, does not reign in righteousness, but Jesus will. Ninth, when Jesus Christ returns, he will restore and renew all things. Acts 3:21 says, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. There will be a restoration. And you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they speak about a restoration that God will bring. Romans 8:21, the creation itself, which is under the curse, under corruption of sin, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The entire universe will be free from corruption that it's under now. In 2 Peter 3, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Isaiah 65 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 20 and 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth that he will make. He will restore and renew all things. We will serve him and worship him and enjoy him forever and ever. Are you looking forward to that day? Yeah. Amen. I am. So in 1952, I wasn't born yet. Some of you were. A woman named Florence Chadwick tried to swim from Catalina Island, which is off the coast of California, to the mainland, to the LA area. It's about 22 miles. And for 15 hours, she endured choppy waters, the danger of shark attacks, extreme fatigue, and then a thick fog set in. And she gave up. She quit. She didn't make it. So 2 months later, she tried again. And this time, the weather was the same. Choppy waters, fog came in, but she swam the 22 miles, and she made it to the shoreline. And she was asked, what made the difference for you? Why did you succeed this time, but you failed the first time? And here's what she said. She said, the first time, all I could see was the fog. The second time, I kept a mental image of that shoreline in my mind while I swam. So she saw her goal, she saw her destination, and she kept that in her mind, and she persevered through the waters, through the fog, until she arrived. And so her comment, I think, gives us a great image of how heaven and the return of Christ should operate in our lives right now. In order to persevere through the fog and the fatigue of life, through the choppy waters of circumstances, through the sharks nipping at our heels, we need to have the image of that shoreline in our mind, that destination that we are heading for. And then we can endure, we can persevere, we can continue, because we know what's coming. We know that Christ is returning. We know that that's what it's like. And that eventually these waves and this fog will give way to a sturdy shoreline and sunshine, and we will have arrived. If you read Hebrews 11, that's how the saints of old, it said, persevered and obeyed. It says they were looking to the reward. They were looking for the city whose architect and builder is God. They were looking toward heaven, and so they could persevere through all other trials. So God's word tells us that the coming of Christ is our blessed hope. That means happy hope. It says that we're to put our hope fully in the grace to be revealed, brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We read, it says we are to love his appearing. We are to be eagerly anticipating his coming. That's keeping that mental image in mind. And I would say that a day should not pass that a believer does not consider and think about and meditate on the coming of Christ, on heaven, on his return. That's our hope. So don't just put this to the back shelf somewhere. Okay? Let it be something in your front, in the front and center of your minds, that brings you encouragement, that brings you strength, because that's why it's there, and that's what we have. We're looking for the second coming, and we long for that heavenly shore. So let's keep it at the forefront of our minds. Let's talk about it. Let's encourage one another toward those things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we read a lot of passages this morning, and all of them just point to your coming, that great day of the Lord, when you will rescue your people. You will be wedded to your bride. You will reward your servants. And God, you will bring God's judgment. You will bring God's wrath. And Lord, we do praise you. We honor you for who you are, all of your attributes, all of your character. And thank you that now we are in days of grace. We are in that sea of the church, of the Great Commission. And Lord, we have opportunity to bring more people into the kingdom, to bring more people to repentance and faith. And so, Lord, may we be motivated to do that. And God, as we're fighting in the choppy waters and seeing the fog, may we have a clear picture of our hope, of all that's in store for us when you return. We love you. We just commit this week to you. I just pray for every person in this room that we would be filled with hope, filled with joy, and we would be on mission of spreading the good news and making disciples. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.